So I invite you to turn with me to the Epistle of James, the first chapter. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version, and we'll begin in the verse numbered 17. I'll give you a moment to catch up to me, since I had it bookmarked in my Bible, you know. Every generous act of giving, with every perfect gift, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow due to change. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. Be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror, for they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. May God bless the reading of God's holy word. Would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Just out of curiosity, how many of you are gardeners here this morning? You know, if I told you that anything qualifies, you know, you don't have to have it taken up your whole yard, just a couple of tomato plants, gardeners, that's pretty good. If you are, or if you're like me, and you just enjoy the fruit of other people's labors, this is indeed the most wonderful time of the year, right? I mean, what a largesse. My son-in-law is a gardener, owns and operates a CSA farm, community-supported agriculture, where you buy an annual share in the crop and get your box of this amazing produce every week. Julie and I are shareholders. Of course. Of course we are. He's our son-in-law. But it means we eat stuff we never even heard of before. Bok choy, daikon radishes, edamame, kohlrabi, tomatillos, ground cherries, radishios, kale, more kale. What do you do with that stuff? Means a whole lot of stir fry is what it means. But I so love when the first fruits come in. The first cherry tomatoes, the first heirloom, the first sweet tango apple. Oh my. My mom would not be happy with me right now. You're supposed to bring something for everybody. Julie went to the Arboretum Apple store. There's this new apple, right? First Kiss, you heard about it? She got there. It'll take me a minute here. But it's worth it, trust me. She got there. People had brought their lawn chairs and sat in line for hours, and they sold out in 1 hour. So I'm doing the sweet tango thing today. Some of you brought back from your travels this summer the first ripe peaches, meaning the debate between Colorado peaches and Pennsylvania peaches and Minnesota peaches rages on here at Park Avenue. See, the first fruit is an indicator, a foretaste of the harvest that is to come. And we come this morning to the Epistle of James, and one of the things James wants us to know right from the get-go is that we have a God, a generous God, who desires for us that we be the first fruits of his creatures. In other words, God's intent is that we would bring a kind of eagerly anticipated excitement and joy to the world, just like the first ripe vine, the tomato on the vine. God wants us to fulfill the very purpose for which we were born, to know who we most authentically are, and to know a relationship with God that is pure and undefiled. Because that's what this letter is about. It's about how we can see that happen in our lives. Practical wisdom for how the followers of Jesus live out their God-given identity and calling as the first fruits of all creation. Now, one of the things about James that I mentioned earlier is that he don't beat around the bush, does not hide his message in some kind of spiritual code. No, James just comes right out and shoots straight from the hip. It's why some people have wanted to throw this letter out of the New Testament over the years. Says it too much about works, not enough about faith. But James, don't mess around. You want to know the freedom and confidence that comes from living the life you were most created to be, then be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. So what does that mean, to be a doer of the word? Well, James begins by first talking about how we use words, how we use them either for good or for ill. We use words because we can't get along without them, right? Use them to make a point, win an argument, persuade, console, announce, denounce, ask somebody to marry us, cut a deal, diagnose a condition, declare war, make peace, get elected to office, alarm, harm, charm, uplift, inspire, degrade, or silence other people. Words are powerful, and since they are powerful, they are also dangerous, especially when wielded in destructive anger, James says. According to James, our words can poison our lives and the community around us, and the words that come out of us when we're in that destructive place do not produce God's righteousness, do not make for God's goodness in the world. Be quick to listen, he says, and slow to speak, and therefore slow to anger. Slow it down, which is hard for us, especially we who can be so quick to judge, or impatient with ourselves, or impatient with others, or when we're in disagreement with somebody, or when we've already made up our minds about something or someone. To resist such impatience, to slow it down, that takes discipline. Reverse your course, James counsels. Cultivate a discerning and welcoming spirit, one rooted in meekness, not weakness. For those of us who fail to bridle our tongues have a religion that is worthless, just in case we fail to get his point. But then James goes on to talk about the danger of words alone. The hollowness of saying one thing with our mouths and another with our actions. It's like that story the Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard told one time, told of being taught by his daddy how to swim. And so Søren would splash wildly with his arms and kick with one leg, he'd call out, "Look at me, I'm swimming." All the while he was holding his big toe on the bottom of the lake. He wasn't swimming at all. And Kierkegaard became convinced that too many of us who call ourselves religious are not religious at all. Rather, we're pretenders. Pretenders at being people of faith while failing to abandon ourselves completely to God. We may practice a culturally approved morality. We may believe the right thing, but it is not enough. For to be truly religious, according to Kierkegaard and according to James, we must surrender ourselves totally to the prompting of God's Spirit. That's what's meant by a leap of faith. Be doers of the word and not just hearers who deceive themselves. And James goes on to talk very specifically about what that means. He says it means we are to be people who act on what we believe. He says we are to care for orphans and widows in their distress. In other words, those who are most vulnerable, those who do not know the security and provision of a family, those who are dependent upon the community to look for, out for, and advocate for and sustain them, those are the people who will determine the authenticity of our faith. It's what God's people everywhere and always have been challenged to do. To work for the liberation of others, to help free them from every form of bondage, religious, economic, cultural, political, bondage caused by sin and sinful conditions that have served to stunt or thwart or cramp their lives. It's what Aretha Franklin's funeral service this past Friday was most centrally about. I didn't watch the whole 8 hours, but I watched. It was about the testimony of her life and music and the responsibility of the church to be about the business of the liberation of all those who are in bondage. It reminds me of something Harry Emerson Fosdick, the controversial pastor of a generation ago, an observation he made. He was noticing that people who look at their lives and conclude that they have received less than they deserve are people from whom no great living comes. And people who look at their lives and conclude that they're about break even, gotten pretty much what they've earned in life, while there's no great living that comes from those folks either. But for those who understand that they have received far more than they've ever deserved, those are the people who engage in great living. And I think Reverend Fosdick is right. It's simple, uncomplicated compassion. There's no magic formula, no trick to figuring out. We're just supposed to do it. We've received, so we give. Because if we don't, then we fail to act on what we claim to believe, and we never really get to know who we were most authentically created to be. We become like people who see ourselves in a mirror and then walk away forgetting what we look like. People who go through confused about their very identity. And that can happen to us. It can happen to me. Earlier this week, I was on my way home from this physical therapy thing that I'm doing nowadays. It happened to be raining that morning, not unlike this morning. And luckily, I had brought an umbrella. And I was so proud of myself for not having forgotten it at the clinic when I left to go to my car. I mean, I'm the king at leaving umbrellas. They're pretty much everywhere I've taken them, scattered across the upper Midwest. But not that day. I even bragged to the receptionist. "Hey, look, I remembered my umbrella." So I'm driving home, I'm almost there, when I passed a bus stop. There was a guy waiting for the bus, waiting in the rain. There's no bus shelter there. No place to get in out of it. And the thought came to me that I should stop and give him my umbrella. But then I thought, you know, he's pretty well soaked already. What good would it do? So I drove on by, kept trying to rationalize it away, but the rationalizing wasn't working, and by the time I got back, he was gone. The opportunity missed. It was such a small thing. I was prompted to act, and I chose not to. And I can't get that moment back. There's a maxim that I've come to live by, one I think I've shared with you before, something I believe James would share with us this morning. It goes like this: we do not do what we do because we feel the way we feel. We feel the way we feel because we do what we do. If you're like me, that goes by kind of fast. You need to hear it again. We do not do what we do because we feel the way we feel. Our culture would love to have us believe that. We feel the way we feel because we do what we do. In other words, our feelings don't just come out of nowhere. They are a byproduct of our behavior. How we act determines how we feel. So that when we behave in less than loving ways toward ourselves or toward one another or toward God, we reap the emotional outcome of that behavior, and fear controls us. But when we act in ways that are loving, when we are generous and self-giving and compassionate, the fear in us subsides. It means that if you want to experience the feeling of a spirituality that is pure and undefiled, if you want to know the certainty of who you are as a child of God, then you need to behave in ways that are in keeping with God's purpose for you. And so do I. James understood that that behavior begins with an attitude, the attitude of one who is quick to listen and slow to speak, slow to anger, the attitude of one who in meekness receives what God has for them. It's being willing to lay down and surrender our need to have it our way. James understood that being a doer of the word always and ever issues from our humility. That's the only way it can work. And as somebody who sometimes gets it wrong, I choose to believe that still. As doers of God's word, you and I can be a part of bringing God's amazing kingdom into the world. In fact, every time you are in conflict with somebody and you want to hurt them or gossip about them or avoid them, but instead you go to them and seek reconciliation and forgiveness, God's kingdom breaks into the world. Every time you find yourself with some money or time on your hands and you choose to give sacrificially to somebody hungry or homeless or poor, God's kingdom breaks into this world. Every time somebody with an addiction decides to partner with God and stop their hiding, decides to acknowledge the truth and accept help from a loving community, God's kingdom breaks into the world. Every time a work-centric parent decide to stop idolizing their job and rearranges their lives so that they might love and care for their children more deeply, God's kingdom breaks into this world. Every time you love, every time you include somebody who's lonely, every time you encourage somebody who's defeated, every time you challenge somebody who has wandered off the path, every time you serve the underserved, it's a sign of God's kingdom breaking into the world. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, we who would take what you have made so simple and complicate our way out of obedience, forgive us. Forgive me. Restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Renew a right spirit within us. Help us to live into the trust you've placed in us, that we might be the first fruits in the world to which you've called us. In Jesus' name.